Welcome back, Doug and Anna Marie. Is Anna Marie here? Somewhere? Okay, welcome back. And turn with me to Luke chapter 14, page 1263 in your pew Bible. Just two announcements, though, before I read the passage. The College and Career Group are going to be meeting over at the Beasley's home after the service. So if you need a ride, please see Ken about that. Okay. All right. So please see Ken or Carolyn, if you belong to the CNC age. And also, one other small group has started, and it meets here on Wednesdays from about 3 to 4:30 or 3 to 5, and that's with Rika. So that takes place on Wednesdays. So if you can't make it to the evening groups, maybe you can find your way into Rika's group. So just talk to Rika. She's downstairs today. She could give you some info about that as well. All right, let's read Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and he sent him away. And then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. And when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." And then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." And then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just want to confess that I love your kingdom. I love your teaching. I love the values that you brought into the world. I love the way you see things. I love the way you treat people. You're an awesome Lord, an awesome Savior, an awesome teacher. And we want to learn from you today. And Lord, we want to pray that the Spirit of God that indwelt you will also indwell us, that we may live as you lived in the kingdom of God. We want to promote it with our lives. We want to promote it with our words. Lord, we want people to know that we're excited about the kingdom of God and that there's nothing like it on earth. And I thank you that we have the opportunity to read it in your word this morning. How radically different and unique is the kingdom of God from all other kingdoms. It surpasses them all. And it does so because you as king surpass all leaders, all men. because you're the amazing King. And we do worship you today. We do acknowledge you as being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, thank you for inviting us here that we may listen to the word of God. And you often said, let him who has ears hear what you have to say. I pray that all of us today would hear what you have to say to us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to study this parable that's found in Luke chapter 14, especially verses 7 to 14. And it's not a very familiar parable. Certainly when people think about parables, this is not one of the parables that that comes to mind for most people. And interestingly, when you buy books about the parables of Jesus, this parable is usually not included in that list. And I think it's unfortunate since it's a very instructive parable about Jesus and about the kingdom of God. And I hope that this morning we'll learn about how amazing the kingdom of God is. But we need to start in verse 1, just get the context of what is taking place here. So a Pharisee, a religious leader of the day, he invites a number of people over to his house, something like what Ken and Carolyn are doing with the CNC. They're inviting some people right after the service to come to their place for lunch, and Jesus is one of those who are invited to the home. And it was Jesus' custom, whenever he was invited to somebody's house, he never said no. From what we can read from the Gospels, he always accepted people's invitations. So he went, and unfortunately, as you can see right in verse 1, it says there that he was being carefully watched. So there's a lot more going on here than just pure hospitality. There's hostility happening here. They were watching Jesus closely. And the word watch there is for a kind of sinister espionage. Keep your eye on Jesus. Not for good purposes, not just to learn, but they had a motivation, and it was a hostile motivation. And remember, this luncheon is taking place on the Sabbath day. So they just had a service like we're having one, and then right after they went to the Pharisee's home. And we read here that before Jesus got there, that there was somebody waiting, a man with dropsy. Now, I'm sure many of you, like myself, say, what on earth is dropsy? And so here it is, dropsy. It's medically known as, and I'm not sure how to pronounce this word, is edema or edema? Edema, okay. An excessive accumulation of serous fluid in tissue spaces or body cavities causing excessive swelling. It's a symptom pointing to a more serious condition, possibly with the kidney, liver, blood, or heart. So there's this poor soul there, and he's by himself, probably in a corner. Nobody wants to be with him. And, you know, later on, Jesus is going to challenge the host and say, why don't you invite people like this into your house? So the fact that he's there, it seems to be telling us something. And what it's telling us is that he was a kind of a plant, a trap, all right? Here they are, they have this man there. Why? Because they're pretty sure that when Jesus sees this man by himself, looking sickly and all the rest, that even though it's the Sabbath day, they know Jesus by now, that he's probably going to heal him. And you see, all of their guests, all of the Pharisees' guests, they believe it's an ungodly thing to do. It's wrong to heal people on the Sabbath. It's against the laws of God and against their laws. And so they will be able to have Jesus right where they want him. And everybody will know that he's he's not really the Messiah, not the man of God that many people are saying that he is. And so it's a trap. This man is being used as a trap. Again, as I said, this isn't hospitality. This is hostility. So the question is, will Jesus fall into their trap? Or is he going to escape it? What's going to happen? Now, these people are watching. Let's see if he takes the bait. And as far as we can tell from what we read, Jesus sees the trap. He knows that it's a trap. But he also sees a man there that needs ministry, that needs healing, a man that's hurt. And Jesus sees him and his heart goes out to him. So he sees the trap and he sees this man that is suffering. And so what is Jesus going to do? Is he going to ignore the man? People say that Jesus is caring and compassionate. Is he just going to ignore him? Or is he going to take the bait? So the first thing that Jesus does, as you can see in Luke chapter 14, the first thing that he does is he asks them a question in verse 3, chapter 14, verse 3. And he gets to the biblical issue, and he says to them, is it lawful or unlawful to heal on the Sabbath? That's what he asks them. I'm so glad that you guys care about the scriptures. Now, tell me, is it lawful or unlawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And essentially, he's saying to them, show me from the scriptures why you think it's unlawful. And what does it say? Really, this is amazing. What does it say? He's asking them a question. They're all so sure that this is wrong for him to do. And it says the experts of the law and everybody else, they remained silent. Nobody wants to get into a debate with Rabbi Jesus over the issue, the biblical issue of whether healing on the Sabbath is okay or not. That's really, you know, amazing. I mean, if Jesus would ask, what does Rabbi so-and-so think? Or what does this, you know, the other rabbi think? Or, you know, they probably would have all said, oh, they say this and so on and so forth. What is the tradition amongst the Pharisees? Oh, well, our tradition is so on and so forth. But Jesus doesn't ask them about their tradition or the views of rabbis. He goes straight to the heart of the matter and he says, I'm so glad, really, that you guys care about God's will and the scriptures, the holy word of God. Now tell me, from scripture, is it right or wrong to heal on the Sabbath day? And when it came to defending their views from scripture, what do we notice? They had nothing to say. Nothing to say. And so having addressed that issue, it says that Jesus turns to the man there who is ill and he heals him in front of everybody. And then it says he sent him away. I think that was partly to protect the man, but he sent him away. And then he speaks again to the crowd that's there. And he's basically asking them a very direct question. It's implicit. Do you guys live consistently with what you teach? He says, if your son or an ox fell into a well on the Sabbath day, which one of you would not help him? And apparently, you know, this happened quite often for people to fall into wells or animals. And so he's asking them, you know, what do you have to say for yourselves? And again, what do they say? Again, it says, and they could not reply. They couldn't give him an answer. Wow. And so really, what is Jesus saying to them? You create rules, and you claim and teach that these rules come from God, and you accuse anybody who breaks them of being unspiritual, ungodly, and you make people's lives miserable, but then when it suits you, you break these rules yourself. What is that? Can you imagine the tension in the place? I mean, he's challenging not only their inconsistency, but their hypocrisy. You say that these things are from God. You make other people who are hurting think that God doesn't care about them, doesn't love them, doesn't want to heal them on the Sabbath day, that he's more concerned about rules and laws. And then you yourselves do not even live by these rules? Wow. I think this just shows us and reveals us, Jesus' character. What does it say? First, it says something about the fact that he will speak the truth, even when it's not politically correct. This is a very politically correct context, okay? And he's going to speak right into that. I mean, the tradition there, the leadership there, the culture, the etiquette, everything is against Jesus speaking out and saying something contrary to it. He's speaking into a culture, into a context which is politically incorrect. And then he doesn't stop there. As I said, Jesus doesn't leave his truths at the door, okay, just so that he could fit in, just so that everybody could be comfortable with him. And then in that same context, he does what is right. He knew that they were watching him. He knew that this was a trap. And he did take the bait. And he heals the man knowing that it would cause a stir. What does that say about Jesus? I mean, he didn't come there looking for conflict. But he didn't avoid conflict at all costs. There's a time to defend the truth. There's a time to love people, and if it leads to conflict, so be it. What do we learn from Jesus? Well, a number of things. First of all, when we're invited to dine with somebody who might not share our views and may disagree with us or dislike us or whatever, Jesus would still recommend that that we take the invitation and that we go. Remember, the pattern in the parables is always speak to whoever will listen. Sow the seed, leaven the lump, cast the net, take the invitations. Wherever you can find an opportunity to dialogue, regardless of other people's motives, take advantage of it. Now, I think for us, you know, if we knew that somebody didn't quite think very highly of us or the way they should, we might not want to deal with this kind of trouble. Why go? Who needs this? But Jesus is saying it's not so much their motives that matter, it's yours. And when Jesus went, I believe that he went to bring the message of the kingdom of God to people who really needed it. And you know who really needs the word of the kingdom, the gospel? Who really needs it in our society? It's the elite in our society. It's those in high position. It's those who are influential and rich and powerful. But they rarely ever get challenged. They rarely ever hear the word of God. You know why? Because all of us are so intimidated by those people. We are. We're intimidated by them. They're powerful. They're rich. They're the educated one. They're the experts. And as believers, we're all afraid to talk to them and to share the gospel with them. But really, think about it. How will they ever come to know Christ if we're all too intimidated to speak up and to say and to share the truth of the gospel. So again, when we go, remember, go as an ambassador of Christ. Secondly, this passage tells us that you shall be watched. And again, that's intimidating. I hate it when people are watching. Don't you hate it when people are watching you? You tend to foul up just in knowing that people are watching you. But here again, we can learn from Jesus not to be intimidated or paralyzed by the fact that people are watching. Instead, to remember the greater truth. My God is watching me. My God is watching us. And I must speak the truth, and I must do what is right, even if it's unpopular. Again, I wonder how I would have responded or how you would have responded if you knew that there was a trap out there. Would we try to outsmart them? Here's one way that we might do it. So, I can see they're trying to outsmart me. Here's what I'll do. I'm not going to heal the man. Ha! And then they can't trap me. Instead, I'll go up to the man and I'll say, Joe, meet me after the party. All right? In the lane in the back where nobody can see us, meet me there and I will heal you. And then they won't catch me. No problem. Don't we think that way? Hey, who needs the hassle? We'll find a way to get around it. But as you can see, that's not Jesus. If there's an opportunity to speak the truth, live the truth, even if people don't like it, he still does it, even if it leads to discomfort. That's Jesus. And here's one other observation about this story. Jesus was doing something good, something that was glorifying to God. Yet how do they see his goodness? They don't see it as goodness, do they? They see it as doing something evil. And I believe that this is our challenge today as well. The good that we speak, the values that we uphold, the truths that we proclaim is not being seen as truth, it's not being seen as good, it's not being seen as genuine values, but rather we're being seen as proud, we're being seen as evil, anti-God in the eyes of some. And doesn't that make it more difficult to do what is right and to speak the truth? Because even though you're speaking the truth, you know that they're thinking that that's a lie. Even when you're doing something good, they think that what you're doing is an evil thing. That makes it really tough. Because that means you're not going to be looking good in the eyes of men when you're doing this. You've got to be completely devoted and dedicated to knowing that this is pleasing in the eyes of God, and that's why you're doing it. And Jesus teaches us, again, to obey the Lord, do what is right, even when it isn't popular. This is the kingdom of God. Now, something ironic takes place in this story. And if you look right in verse 7, it says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor in the table, he told them this parable. I find that ironic. You know what I find the irony to be? They invite Jesus to watch him, and now Jesus is watching them. Now he's watching them, and he's going to tell them what he sees. And guess what happens? He notices that there's a scramble for positions of highest honor. Okay, whoever sits closest to the most influential people, those seats, everybody wants to be there. And everybody's pushing, everybody's trying to get that seat so that they could, look good in the eyes of everybody. And who knows, this may advance their careers as well. And Jesus isn't playing this game. He's not playing this game. So which seat do you think Jesus is going to end up with? Think about it. He's not playing the game of trying to get the best seat. He's just sitting back watching everybody push and pull and, you know, trying to get the seats of honor. So which seat is he going to end up with? Yeah. He's going to be sitting in the back with Michael and Christina back there. You guys are so humble. All of you back there. That's the difference with coming to church. Everybody wants to sit closest to the door, but, you know, as far away from the pastor as possible. But in those days, everybody wants to sit as close to the, you know, to the people of honor as possible. And so just think about that. So Jesus is sitting in the seat with the least of the least honor. He was invited by a Pharisee to come over to his house, and he's sitting in the seat of least honor. This isn't hospitality, friends. This is hostility. You have to understand this from beginning to end. And, you know, as I reflected on that, I thought, boy, that's still true today. How many people really talk about Jesus and kind of invite Jesus into your worldview and invite Jesus into your religion and so on and so forth, or even into your life? And the truth is, he's not in the place of honor. Oh, yes, Jesus is in my house, but he's sitting over there, where he doesn't bother anybody. How many people have I spoken with that talk about how Jesus fits into their worldview, but they're never given a place of honor? He's sitting by the bathroom. But he's there. So what matters, friends, is not whether you have Jesus, you know, in your worldview or in your religion or in your life, in your thinking, but what place do you give him? Is it a place of honor? Is it the supreme seat in the house? Is he the driver? So this is Jesus being invited. First, it's a trap, and then they dishonor him. But he's there, and you know, sometimes people get up and they give thanks for the food. The impression that I get from this is, well, let's just have Jesus say a word before we eat. Give us a word, Jesus, Rabbi. And so he says, okay. Verse 8. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. And then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. All right, let's eat. Can you imagine just the, you know, how people are going to respond to that? That's incredible. You invited Jesus over. That's going to be a memorable time to have when Jesus came over. What is Jesus saying there? Well, first of all, it's interesting that he talks about a wedding feast. I mean, they're at a feast, so why not keep the parable, you know, in terms of align it with what they're doing? And he says, imagine this wedding banquet, right? There's the bride and the groom. Imagine if everybody's just pushing and pulling and wanting the best seats, and you go sit in a place at the head table. where the bride and groom are supposed to sit. And then, you know, everybody else has already got their places, and then the bride and groom come in late, and they see that you've taken their seats, and they got to go up to you and say, sorry, you can't be sitting here. And so the bride and groom come, and you're, you know, in front of everybody they can see. Oh, those selfish people, look at them taking the seat of people who are to be honored on this day. So just think about how embarrassing and humiliating it would be. Now, you know what passage Jesus is thinking about? He's taking this from Proverbs 25, verse 6 and 7. I am sure that the Pharisees and the scholars, they would have known, they would have heard this parable before, this saying. And this is what it says in Proverbs 25, 6 and 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Wow. They would have known that this was a parable about the king. And Jesus is telling them, the king is here, and he's sitting in the place of least honor. This isn't just about etiquette. This isn't just about, you know, being wise, you know, having good manners or something like that. Now, I want you to also keep this in mind that this lunch that they're having takes place right after the temple service, okay? They just had a service together. And one of the things that Jesus sees is that these people, there's so little application of Scripture to their lives. They just came from a church service, and look at them. There's so little of the kingdom of God visible in their community. They just came from praising and praying, and they go home to eat, and there's no application. The kingdom of God isn't there. Every man seeking honor for himself. And Jesus is looking at all this, and it's like, where are there any real, genuine, true friendships among you? This is a cutthroat community that you've built. This is a self-advancement community that you live in. You're not concerned about people or about one another. It's all about power, prestige. And really, the implication of all this is that the kingdom of God is not about being self-assertive. It's not about getting to the top. It's not about getting the best for yourself. It's not about competing against brothers and sisters. It's not about pride. It's about humility. Humble yourselves. And again, as I said, this isn't some kind of, you know, etiquette or, you know, a way to get to the top. Jesus isn't saying, look, humble yourself so that you could get to the top. So that you purposely go and, you know, sit in the least of seats and sit there saying, okay, when is somebody going to tell me to come up? That's not what Jesus is saying. The humble person is always sitting at the right place, regardless of where he's sitting. And humility isn't really thinking less about ourselves, as it's really not thinking about ourselves at all and just thinking about others. Through all of this, this is Jesus' challenge to discern the presence of the king in their midst and say, this is what's wrong. You don't recognize who's here. You don't recognize the king in your presence. But at the same time, for us as his disciples, just think about this. If Jesus is the king worthy of the greatest honor, and he has to sit in the seat of least honor, who are we to demand more? Who are we to complain, to be bitter about how we're being treated? And as we think about Jesus, it should have a humbling effect on our lives. So is this a memorable dinner or what? And guess what? Jesus isn't finished. He just said that to the guests, and then guess who's next? And then he speaks to the host. And he gives him some counsel. Again, it's all about the kingdom of God. And he says, look at your guests. There's a pattern I see here. Do you see the pattern? Everyone is either family, wealthy, influential folk. And by the way, Jesus isn't opposed to us meeting together with family. That's not what he's saying here. But something else is going on in this context here that he's addressing. And he's really challenging them, the host, to think about this. Why are certain people not invited? Why? Why are the poor not there? Why are the crippled not there? Why are the lame, the blind? Why are they not in your home? And it's not just once, this is a pattern. And the truth is, they're probably never invited. And Jesus is asking them, why is it? And if they can't answer, which usually they can't or they don't want to answer, Jesus responds to them and says, isn't it because they can't pay you back? Isn't that the real reason? That your community, your kingdom has become such that the only people that you really want to get to know and be hospitable towards are people who can invite you back. You wash their hands because you know that they can wash yours. You only value people who in some shape or form can advance your career or advance your prestige in the community. It's all about self-interest. And he says, when you begin on this path of self-interest, you begin to devalue people. That's why they're not here. That's why. That's why you've got no place for them. And Jesus goes on to teach them and says that they may be of less, they may be less privileged in this world, but they are certainly not people of lesser value. God cares for them. So much so that on the day of the resurrection of the just, Jesus will be bringing this issue up. Did you remember those who could not pay you back? Did you do good to them? And that will be their reward. And remember, Christ often, he identified himself with the poor brethren. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was in prison, and you visited me. I needed a drink, and you gave me water to drink. You know, what really stood out to me this week, I was at Starbucks. And I was watching a number of cars being towed away, which happens every time on Kingsway. And about 10 or 15 minutes later, this old man with a cane, could hardly walk, comes out and he came to my table and said something. At first, I didn't understand him, and then I kind of put two and two together. And I said, your car got towed. And at first he thought it got stolen. I said, no, you can only park here till 3 o'clock and then it's gone. And I could see that he had no idea what to do, just no idea. And he was having a hard time walking. So I went and got him the phone number to call. And I said, do you have any money to take a taxi? And I could see from his eyes that when I asked him that, he said, well, do you have a car? I knew that was coming. And so I said, yes, but we'll have to walk a while. So we walked quite a bit, and eventually we walked to the car, and I drove him there. Something like $140 ticket that he'd had to pay or something like that. And I stayed with him. I tried to call the company to see if they wouldn't charge him and all the rest. And as I'm talking to him, I told him, I said, listen, he said he wanted to pay me. And I said, listen, I'm doing this because I'm a Christian. Okay, this is what Christ wants us to do for people. And anyways, after he paid the ticket and all the rest, I walked him to his car, and he insisted in giving me $20, and so I took it. But he said something to me which was striking. He looked at me right before I left, and he said, I love you. And I walked away. And it dawned on me that the kingdom that Jesus is bringing will be a kingdom of love. Just imagine that man with dropsy. Nobody talking to him. All by himself. He doesn't really belong. He's not healthy like everybody else. There's no reason to help him. There's no reason to want to get to know him. And Jesus just zeroes in on this guy, and he goes straight to him. And in front of, you know, this is the first time that Jesus ever met this man, and in front of everybody, what does Jesus do? He turns to everybody else, and he starts to defend him. And almost saying, how dare you say that God doesn't care about this man? How dare you devalue him? Now, we don't know much about this man with dropsy. But, you know, if he heard what Jesus said to this group after he left, that Jesus was saying, what about the poor? What about the crippled? What about the blind? Can you imagine that? They would, you know, as a group, these people would just be laughing silly. There is somebody who's standing up for us. We're nobody. Jesus is a voice for the voiceless. Nobody ever stands up for us. Nobody ever cares. Nobody even notices us. Jesus noticed us, and he speaks for us, and he represents us to the great people, to the strong, to the influential. I love Jesus' kingdom. I love that Jesus is our leader. The kingdom that Jesus is bringing into the world is something so unique. It's not cutthroat. Values people. Heals people. He sees the lonely. He sees those who are hurting. He sees those who are rejected. He sees those that can't pay people back. And I have no doubt that if this man ever got a chance to see Jesus face to face, that he would say, I love you. Nobody does these kind of things for nothing. Friends, let's live this kingdom life. It is powerful. It is unique. The world needs this kind of kingdom to grow. It needs to become the greatest kingdom on earth, because as it grows, love will grow. Father, thank you. Thank you again and again. This teaching is amazing. You're amazing. Thank you for loving us. Nobody too broken that you're broken people don't repel you. They draw you. And I pray that all of us will become Christ-like, Jesus-like to our world. Your kingdom is the best, and we worship you because of the great, great love that you have already revealed to us. May we show it to everybody else that we meet as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.